And well, Pastor may have you stand again, so but that's all on him, amen. But anyway, Pastor Johnson, come and preach for us. We're looking forward to hearing it.
Amen. Hey, Job chapter 1, please, tonight. Job chapter 1. Remember me? I used to hang around here on the weekends. Yeah, a couple of years. Glad to have Pastor Blackwell's son, Jeffrey, with us here. I've been there. He's got a great church there in South Carolina. And told him about the turkeys out here. He wanted to come out and kill turkeys. So they've got 15 already just today. That's amazing. In case you're wanting to know, they didn't. Actually, Winnie Winco shot two in the frozen section right there. That was unbelievable. But very kind of the Smiths to allow them to come stay at their place. They took one off their property out there too. So good. So if you look out there and there's two guys in camels sitting in your front yard, it's them. Job chapter 1, please, tonight, as you find that, remain seated. Unless you want to stand up. I was preaching with a preacher friend the other day, and he preached at a church, and he was a guest. And after his first message, this guy comes up to him, like, you know, people do. We stand up every time we do scripture here, Reverend. And the preacher goes, okay. So he said, every time I had him go to a verse of scripture, I made him stand up. I had like 10 scriptures that made him stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. They left him alone after that. So that was good. Good. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. It's just like Baptists. They only notice something when you do it wrong. That's it. You know what I mean? You make one mistake. Hey, you know what you said? Yeah, it's a 32 years of preaching. They remember one thing. That's good. Job chapter 1, verse 6. You may remain seated. It's been a long day. I know that. Be prayer for Pastor and his family. They get a few days off, and I get to pinch hit. So that's win-win on one end anyway. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Do you know, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. They figure somewhere between 3,500 to 4,000 years ago, this event took place of Job. Did you know, when Satan came among the sons of God to present himself to the Lord, he's still doing that. The Revelation tells us, chapter 12 tells us that he's there to accuse the brethren before God, day and night. Then it says in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now look at this statement about this man, that there is none like him in the earth. Now I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time, but could you imagine God looking down from heaven and saying, that man right there, there's nobody else on this planet like that guy right there. Now think about what kind of a testimony that is. Amen. That there is none like him in the earth, verse 8, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know what that question is? Would Job still serve you if he got nothing out of what you did for him? That might be a good question for us to answer. If God never did it, look at me, if he never did another thing for you besides giving you your salvation, never answered another prayer, never blessed you in your life, never helped you with anything, would you still serve God? Good. Satan is asking, telling God, doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And we know what happens after that, don't we? Hey, look here. There's the devil who just loves you so much. When he gets a chance, he went there, and from verse 13 to verse 19, he wiped this man out, took everything he owned, destroyed it, killed all 10 of his children. Now remember, those children that were killed, in this previous part of this chapter, in fact, it even says in verse 13, they had their own homes and houses. They didn't live with Job. They were adults. You know what that means? Probably. That means he not only lost his children, his sons and daughters, he lost their spouses, he lost their kids. Look at me, in one day, this man's got funerals. and his possessions are all gone. What I want to talk to you about tonight is something familiar about this account in the book of Job, about the hedge that Satan says is about him. Verse number 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? And about, notice what the hedge encompasses. Verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, Job, about his house, that's his marriage, about all that he hath on every side, that's his family. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land, everything he owns. Now look, his hedge protected him, his marriage, his children, who weren't even living in his house. And everything that he owned was all protected, look at me, by one man and his hedge. And Satan knew it and said, I can't get at him. You have made a hedge about him. In just a few minutes, we'll talk to you about the purpose of Job's hedge. But I want us to understand what that where that hedge came from. How does he have it? You know why? Because you, my friend, you and I need that same hedge today. Father, help us tonight. Bless the lesson, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. What was Job's hedge? Chapter 1, verse 1. Notice something. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was a perfect and upright one. Upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, has the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Chapter 2, verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. You see God repeating this about this man? That was his hedge. Job's hedge that he had about him was the godliness of his life. Now listen to me, that means something very important to you and me today. Right. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In other words, there it'll talk about the armor of God, which is another version of a hedge for us today. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Every one of us needs that same hedge to protect us. Amen. And your hedge and my hedge is made from the very same material. Look at me, how you live your life. But more than just how you live it, you got to line up with those perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil principles. Amen. That means this, look at me, the godliness of my life is how God ensures me in life and our marriage and our children and everything that we own. Amen. We were taking the Brother Blackwell, his son Jeff, out to some property that the folks that were kind of led us to go out there and hunt for a while. I didn't do any hunting. They did the hunting. But they're good. Well, you can always tell when you pull up and there's a big Trump flag on the gate. You can tell, okay, these are good people. And you pull in the driveway and all this long driveway, and then there's a sign that says, there's nothing here worth dying for. And I thought, yeah, these are really good people. I believe in, we need to protect our people, watch out for our folks. But let's face it. Your protection, my protection doesn't come from the government. It comes from your hedge. Your protection, my protection doesn't come from how well armed you are or how well you protect things. You can't put enough burglar alarms on your place. You cannot. Your hedge and my hedge is the godliness of our life, not just that you live a life. You don't get a hedge because you're a child of God. You get a hedge because you build that hedge. But also notice something else that's said, and we didn't get to that part of the scripture, but in verse 5 of chapter 1, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, talking about Job's children, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. And here's another statement about his hedge. Thus did Job continually. Your hedge, look at me, your hedge is the godliness of your life and the consistency of your life. Amen. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. You know that statement where, and now, you know what happens in chapter 1, he gets wiped out financially, he loses all his children are dead. Then in chapter 2 and verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That's what you call consistency of Christian living. Amen. This man is wiped out, and you know what? He's still a just and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Amen. He still maintains his integrity. God looks down and sees his testimony is still intact. Come on, we've got too many Christians today. A little breeze, a little toenail fungus, and they're out of here. The truth of the matter is, your hedge is not only the godliness of your life, but the consistency of how you live it. Continually, Job did this. He said, my kids might have thought something that wasn't good. I want to watch over and take care of them. Then he gets wiped out. His kids are dead. But he's still a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. He still maintains his integrity. Integrity means to live by predetermined principles. That's why in chapter 1 at the ends, when he's got graves instead of children and he's got nothing in possessions left yet, all he's got is his health and his wife. That's going to be gone in chapter 2 in just a few minutes. It didn't change Job. Didn't change who he was, what he was, and how he lived. Yeah, you find out a lot about a person and what they really do believe when they get in the valley and you get in that crucible. When you get in a battle and a struggle in a dark midnight, you find out what you really do believe. Your hedge is your godliness and your consistency. Now, Christian, listen to me carefully. It would be a shame today to have to say your hedge is based on your knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and how well you understand all the languages in the Bible and blah, 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 and how good a theologian you are. You know what's fascinating about Job? He does all of this with no Bible. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have a church. He doesn't have a pastor. It's this man who lived right by God and did right. He gets wiped out and he still does right.
Amen.
That speaks miles. To me, the two greatest human characters in the Bible are Job and Joseph in Genesis. I mean, there's great people, obviously, David and Paul and all these great people. No question. This man right here, do you understand? He has a testimony that's lasted almost 4,000 years. The book of James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. People even use that expression today and they don't even know who they're talking about. That's fascinating. Whose testimony's lasted 4,000 years? Who? Imagine that. And what was this man? Perfect, upright, just feared God, shoot evil. Well, what does that mean, perfect? It means complete. It means morally as well as the fact that he was just a good man in what he did in his life. Upright simply means he was honest, truthful. He was morally right. He was doctrinally right. Without a Bible, he was doctrinally right. That's fascinating. But not only that, this guy, he was upright in whatever he did. There's no shady dealing with him. No corners cutting. Upright. The Bible said he feared God. It means he had a reverence for God. He had a respect for God. And he was afraid of God. It's fascinating when people come to fear of God. They say, well, it doesn't mean to be. You're not supposed to be afraid of God. You better be afraid of God. You better be afraid of somebody who snuffed the life out of your body like the flame on the end of a candle. You better fear that God.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing wrong with America. A good old dose of fear of God wouldn't help us a ton. Wait, people parade around and shove their wickedness in the face of God. And there's no fear of God in this land, hardly. Well, that's them, but better not be us. So he feared God. And then it says he eschewed evil. It means he ran from it. It's an interesting expression. He means literally ran from it. Sin wasn't a friend. It wasn't a pet. It wasn't something he had on his phone. Didn't have one. It wasn't something. This guy, if he got near bad, he got away from it. He ran from it. Then you add to that the hedge is consistency. Then you see where his hedge came from. But what's the purpose of his hedge then? One more time. Look at me. Each of us have the opportunity to have this same hedge in our lives. We are not subject to the ins and outs and the circumstances and the events of this life. They either come, look at me, your hedge, Christian, listen to me. Your hedge is either that you put it there because of how you live your life and the consistency of it, or you take it down because you don't want to. Now look at me. You're literally messing with the devil. You hear me? Is it not 1 Peter 5:8? It says to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil does what? He walketh about. When God asked Satan, where you been? He knew where he'd been, by the way. He asked Satan, where you been? He said, walking up and down on the earth, walking to and fro. You think the devil's taking a stroll? He's on vacation? This man, this stinking evil devil, he never gives up.
Right.
That thing about going with the sons of God to stand before God, he's been doing that for 4,000 years. This guy never gives up.
Right.
But why is he walking about? He's looking for occasion. And look at me, Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for this nation, and I could not find one. There was, all God needed was one guy to stand in the gap for his entire nation. He said, I can't find one to do that. You either take it down or you keep it in order by how you live your life. If God allows the hedge to come down, it's for testing, as he did in the case of Job. We don't know how long these circumstances took place in Job's life. Some people say 6-8 months. Some say 3 to 5 years. Some say longer. It doesn't say. I've read 42 chapters many times, as you have done, no doubt. I keep looking for a reference to a season or a time, or, you know, like a summer or a fall or some way where you could kind of take I got a bug in my ear. Hold on. I'll get him. There we go. Either that is earwax, one or the other. Anyway, let's go on. The truth is, I can't find that. I can know this. It wasn't a weekend. You got 10 children. If your 10 adult kids are dead in their families, that takes more than a day or two just to do that. He's amazing, this man Job. So what's the purpose of his hedge then? First of all, the purpose of his hedge, number one, is protection. Obviously, the hedge in those days, that hedge they're talking about was used, sometimes it was a thorn row, but you're talking 4 to 6 inch thorns, and they grew them like a hedgerow with those thorns on it as a way of protection. Sometimes they built, the hedge was built out of stones, and they built a wall. Sometimes the hedge was a geographical thing, like they were right up against a cliff, and there's a river, and there's a mountain over here, and so there was a geographical type of a hedge. But whatever it was, the protection of the hedge kept the enemy away. We live on Satan's domain. We live there. Right. Hopefully we are in the world, but not of it. Amen. You're crazy to live in the world of Christianity. You're crazy. Seriously, not only you backslid as a goat, but the truth of the matter is, you're crazy. You're literally going out and inviting Satan to have trouble with you. And you've all seen the nature programs, how the lions, they just walk around, they're looking for the weak, they're looking for the wandering. You're never going to see a lion jump on the back of a full-grown elephant. Uh-uh. You're going to eat one of the little ones. He's going to find what he can find. And we've all watched those programs, and you're seeing the animals munching the grass, and the lions are standing right there. And I think, hey, look left. And sometimes they're munching on grass with the carcass of their mother they got ate the night before. And they just keep, like nothing's going on. See, poor dumb animals. You are out of your mind if you think we can live in this world, like this world, of this world, and you're not going to have trouble with the devil? You better get your hedge. You know, it's your protection. It's how we can live our lives in this place with a roaring lion who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Another version of the hedge, as I mentioned, is Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, where it talks about the armor of God. 8 pieces of that armor. But you know what it does say twice? It says, first of all, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And then again, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, all of it, every piece. And every piece of that armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is directly related to your relationship to the Word of God and how you live it. Amen. But you know, there's no peace for the back. Look at it. Everything's in the front, because we're supposed to be going at the conflict. We're supposed to be going forward in our lives. Amen. You turn around, there's nothing to protect you in the back. I still remember that day that we had a young man here in our church who was in the Marine Corps, and he was over in Iraq during the real heavy fighting in Fallujah and stuff. And they taught them, when you go out there and you get caught in a crossfire, you get caught in an ambush, they tell them there is one way to survive this. You have to go at the enemy. If you try to back up and turn around and go back, you will be killed. You have to go at the enemy. See, we think, well, you know, I can do this and that, and I can kind of live this way and that way, and it's not going to make a difference. Oh, yeah, it'll make a difference. Yes, right. The devil, he may not jump on you the first time you turn around, but he will take his chance, and he will take his opportunity. They say that less than 1 of 5 lion hunts are successful for the lions. one in five or so. You know what that means? They have to keep going after it. That means, well, four get away. That means one doesn't. Your hedge is your protection. Number two, your hedge is a proclamation. The hedge indicated ownership, much like a property line would do nowadays. A person would walk up and see a hedge, thorn row, etc., or the geographical landmarks, or a stone wall, and they go, okay, somebody lives here. This belongs to someone. Guess what your hedge does? Tells the devil, tells the world, tells your family, tells everybody that's around you who you belong to. And you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Ladies and gentlemen, our hedge declares to this world, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I'm a child of God. Now, we're not ashamed of that, right? We got too much chameleon Christianity going on nowadays. You can't tell by people act, talk, look, dress, where they go, how they act, the way they speak, how they live their lives. So many times you can't really tell they're even a Christian. A friend of mine pastors a church in Texas, and he has a well-known sports figure that goes to his church. And I'm not going to tell you his name is Terry Bradshaw. But anyway, he goes to his church down there. And saying the guy was telling me that Bradshaw, he's a really good Christian man. And I'm watching the sports thing the other day, and there he is advertising his brand of whiskey. And I thought, I ain't impressed. Now, maybe you are, and you'd like to know what the brand is so you can go get a shot. But the truth of what? Seriously? I don't care. Look at me. I'm sick and tired of hearing entertainers, Hollywood people, sports figures, and all the rest of them talk about how they scored a touchdown and pointed Jesus, and they got more ink on them than the stinking Illustrated Man. And I'm thinking to myself, what are we doing here? What kind of Christianity are we getting here? No. I don't care if the world thinks there's something wrong with me. As a matter of fact, I like the fact that the world thinks there's something wrong with me. I do. I'm not out there saying, well, go ahead, pal, too bad. But, you know, I do that sometimes. But anyway, the truth is, what is this? No, your hedge is a proclamation. You belong to God. Amen. Yeah, if somebody's not accusing you of being overly protective, if somebody's not accusing you of shielding your children too much, if someone's not accusing you of the fact that you're, well, what are these kids going to do when they get out in the world? We're not raising them to go out in the world. We're raising them to go out and make a difference in the world. Amen. It's a proclamation, but that should be so with our lives. When we go to dinner together and we go out together and we're in public together, you see, it's a proclamation. How we live our lives is telling this world we belong to Jesus Christ, and we're not at all ashamed of that. Amen. Haven't you had people come up to you in a restaurant and say, how do you get your kids to behave like that? Maybe they don't, so they don't ask you. We always told them, horse tranquilizer. That little one, you put enough in that bottle, he'll go down. I mean, it's amazing. Acts chapter 19. Remember the seven sons of Sceva that came from Bethel? They're out there casting out devils out at people. And they go up to this guy, and there's seven of them doing the professional exorcism. One demonic man over here, probably a Democrat. And he's over here. And they're saying, nah, we adjure you by, who's that guy? Paul. Oh, and the other guy, who's the other guy? Jesus. Come out of him. And the demonic man looks at him and he goes, now, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And he jumped on him, and then they had, you know, a moment. The truth is, look at me. I wonder if the devil says, yeah, but who are you? I hope he knows. Look at me. I hope it's so clear to him. There is no question in his mind who you belong to or this world or anybody else. And that goes for the in-laws, outlaws, and all the rest of them. Good. I haven't been here in a while, so I got to get caught up. Okay, just stay with me. Here we go. The purpose of the hedge, number three, is a perspective. A perspective. What does that mean? The hedge provided boundaries. Boundaries. Remember when we were kids, we used to go with my grandfather, who was driving to college yesterday with Joel, as a matter of fact. We go by in Concord, there's the Sun Valley Mall. It's the oldest enclosed mall in California. My grandfather was a superintendent that built that thing. I used to go in there when it was still a big hole in the ground, and we used to run around and play. We came there with him one day, and sometimes we come on Saturdays, and he would have us go out on the job site. Well, he went and checked and inspected things and stuff. He comes to this really steep slope, and it had a little couple little sticks in the ground with some string in between and a little thing tied to it, only about that high. He comes up, now look at me, two junior high boys. He goes, see that right there? Do not go on the other side of that rope. He said, you're going to slide off there and get hurt, so don't go on the other side of the rope. What are two junior high idiots going to do? He wasn't even out of sight before we got on the other side of that rope. I slid down that hill, turned my ankle really bad. I mean, bad. Things swole up like a watermelon. And I was too scared to tell him. I climbed on the other side. It's climbed nothing. I just stepped over and whoop, down the hill just like that. And I'm sitting in a honey bucket with my leg up trying to find some comfort. Some man, one of the workers comes out, opens the door. What's the matter? I go, well, I turned my ankle. Let me get your grandfather. And I went, oh, here we go. He walks over and opens the door, looks at my ankle and goes, we're on the other side of the rope, didn't you? I said, yeah, Gramps. He said, all right, let's go. So we had to go. He had given us boundaries. Don't you do that with your kids? Don't play in the street. Boundaries. So this perspective of the hedge in our lives, look at me. It lets us know how far we can go, look at me, and how far we ought to go in our lives. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now look at me. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Your freedom is staying within the boundaries of God's word. And if you don't, you will be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right. Book of James chapter 1 tells us that there is a law to liberty, the perfect law of liberty. Let me read it to you. I won't have you turn over there because I don't want you to miss Matlock. Listen to this. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's where it comes into context of be not hearers of the word, but doer, whatever it says. But be a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You mean freedom has limits? Yeah. Sometimes I don't know who's telling Americans that freedom means to get you to do what you want. Who's telling them that? Those are idiots. No. Hey, freedom is not getting to do what you want. Freedom is getting to do what you're supposed to do. The freedoms we are given us to enable us to do what we need to do, but not mess with somebody else's freedoms. And there's laws to our liberty. Just like there's laws to our land. Well, guess what? There's laws to the liberty that we have as a child of God. You mess around and don't stand fast. You decide you're going to go figure your own boundaries, move the boundaries. Proverbs talks about maintain the ancient landmarks. Don't move those things. Amen. You do, and the Bible says, you lose your freedom. But here's what they'll tell us. But our independent, fundamental, soul, and separated King James Bible, preaching hell, fire, and damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental, glot, carrying, let's get hell, 6 hour, Big B Baptist kind of Christianity is just too restrictive. No, we're free.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, we're free. I like that kid in the college one day who gave his testimony. He said, I grew up on drugs, raised in a Christian home and family. In fact, it was Brother Treber's son. Grew up on drugs. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me to the morning service. They drugged me to the night. They drugged me to camp. He wasn't complaining. He said, I went to everything. Your freedom is within the boundaries of your hedge. Yeah. Outside of that, you're going to lose your freedom.
Amen.
See, well, I'll go find out. Why do you need to do that? One of the things about getting to travel a little bit and going to other countries, you come back and you just about want to kiss the ground when you get back to America. I mean, it's something else. America's not perfect, but it's the best thing on this planet.
Amen.
To some, a godly life is too restrictive. In the truth of it all, the safety and security and the common sense of biblical living is freedom. One more. The hedge, because they're all start with the letter P. Did you notice that, preacher? I got all the things in the P's in order. It's fantastic. It took me 4 hours to find four P's, but I got it down. The last one, the hedge, purpose of the hedge is this. It's prevention. It's prevention. The hedge kept out what could have come in.
Yeah.
Listen. What could have come in? Well, Brother Johnson, I wonder if I was to not, you know, follow everything the Bible says, I wonder how it would go. Can I ask you a question? Why would you want to know?
Yes.
Now, you were never stupid when you were a teenager. and thought, boy, when I turn 18, I'm going to go do what I want. Isn't that hilarious? And then you get married, it's over. The truth of the matter is, now look at me. The truth is, oh, you're 8. When I turn 21, I'll be a 21. You'll be an idiot. Sorry, 21-year-olds. You're crazy. But you think once you're out from under the authority of your parents, you'll get to go do what you want. No, you'll get to go do what the boss tells you to do. I'm 71 years old. Yeah, I look 68. I'm 71 years old, and the truth of the matter is I still don't get to do what I want. I get to do what I want a lot. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I get to do what I want a lot, but I still don't get to do everything I want. Ice cream. Can I get a witness on ice cream? I kind of got addicted to butter pecan. Not pecan, Yankee. Butter pecan. You know? I don't eat chocolate. I've told you I don't eat chocolate much, right? We won't go into that. The truth of the matter is, if I got to do what I want, I'd be fatter than I am already. Yeah, because it just doesn't work like that. But look at me. Tell me, please tell me, you're not sitting there thinking, well, I wonder what it would be like if I didn't go to this kind of church, or if I didn't do everything that the Bible says I'm supposed to. And we don't make it up, folks. It's in the book, okay? Are you clear with me on that? And you think, yeah, but I wonder what would happen. Why would you want to know? Why? Don't you and I already see people's lives, train wrecks, carcasses the devil's ripped to shreds, and you look at them and here's the greatest lie the devil ever sell you. Yeah, but that won't be me. Yeah, but it would be you. So the truth is, this thing about it's prevention. It prevents what could have happened to me. What could have taken place. Yeah, well, you'll never know until you get out there. No, you'll know when you get out there and then you go, oh, well, that was a mistake. We don't have time to waste on this thing. Prevention kept out what could have come in, wandering animals, critters, everything else. They had protection, but they also had prevention. They were able to protect themselves within the boundaries, and they were able also to prevent what could have taken place and give them some more safety in their life. Job's hedge. You say, well, it didn't do him any good. God, whoa, that was for testing. You know how that turns out in Job 42, right? God restores him. Gives him two times what he lost. I'm not saying everything you'll ever lose, you'll always get it back and double the spot. Didn't say that. Gave him 10 more children. Now, that I'm not sure is a blessing. However, ladies, does that mean Mrs. Job had to give birth to 20 children? Don't mess with your old man. Okay, here we go. I don't know that. But you know what I don't know for sure? It doesn't say that God gave Job his health back. It says it restored him. So maybe that's in there. I wouldn't argue if you didn't agree with me. And I'm not sure. I'm not being dogmatic about it. Does that mean God left him with an affliction? Because he lived another 140 years. Oh. And there's no further account of Job ever having to go through what he went through again. He must have kept his hedge intact for 140 more years by how he lived his life. Let's stand to our feet, please. Well, that's nice to know about Job's hedge, Pastor Johnson. No, you better realize something. That's your need and my need. How you living it? Well, nobody's perfect. That's a sorry, stinking excuse. Of course nobody's perfect. But don't hide behind that. Well, we all sin every day. We better not be sinning every day. Come on, people. Whatever happened to holiness? I mean, come on. See, well, you go a whole day without sinning? Shut up. The truth of the matter is, but I want to try to do the right thing. I don't want the devil to rip up our lives because I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Yeah. Hello? Heads bowed and eyes closed now. I don't know if we have an invitation. I'll turn over to Brother James here in just a moment. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, come on now. Let's not be playing games with life and God's word and what the Bible tells us to do. Yeah, but I'm just going to do what I do. Okay, friend, get ready, train wreck. You're going to get hit. It's going to happen to you. It's coming home. But it doesn't need to be so. So I'm trying to do right, Pastor Johnson. Then stay with it. The consistency of Job's hedge was also important. Stay with it. Stay faithful. Do what God wants you to do. Father, bless now this evening, we pray, in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed.